With that, it is our honor to invite Sheikh Ali Qummi to address the believers on this sixth Majlis Muharram 2024. He's going to be speaking about the paradox of secular Shiaism. We invite him with a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahil aliyyil azim. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله آل الله لا سيما بقية الله ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أعداء الله من يومنا هذا إلى لقاء الله أما بعد فقد قال الله كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنحون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله صلوات قال إمام الحسين عليه السلام مثلي لا يبايع مثلا. Please recite another salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Dear and respected mourners of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the azadaran of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and the martyrs of Karbala. When we act on something, we carry out any action in our lives, usually it has a purpose behind it. Coming to the majalis of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is not any exception. When we look at the history of how these majalis were started, we usually give the credit, and rightly so, to Sayyida Zainab salamu alayha and Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. They are the ones who laid the foundations of these majalis and mourning ceremonies. At times we stop at that. We don't think beyond the fact that the Imam Ma'soom and Lady Zainab salamu alayha, they started these mourning gatherings. Sometimes we don't ask, why did they start these morning gatherings? At the end of the day, Imam Hussein alayhi salam was not the first martyr of Islam. At the end of the day, there were others who sacrificed their lives, their wealth, their reputation for Islam. What makes Imam Hussein alayhi salam so special? And let's say we have some answers and we come to a conclusion that yes, Imam Hussein alayhi salam is special. Still, you would ask, what is the hikmah behind these morning gatherings? What is it that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam wanted out of these morning gatherings? What is it that Sayyida Zainab salamu alayha was pushing for? You know, one of the potential reasons when we look at the history, according to the esteemed scholars and our teachers, it is that the Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, especially Imam Sajjad and the later Imams, they wanted these gatherings to turn into a movement. The end result of these gatherings was supposed to be an Islamic movement. The purpose of this movement would be no different than the purpose of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. which is no different from the purpose of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, which is no different from the purpose of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Turning them into a movement. The question is this the purpose of these morning gatherings that we have in our mind? To turn them into a movement of Islam? For the most part, when we inspect throughout the world, these morning gatherings have been confined to rituals. These morning gatherings have been limited to some acts of inshallah worship. We're not saying what's happening is bad, but what we're seeing is sometimes we need to think and look beyond what is superficial and what is apparent. The purpose of these morning gatherings in the eyes of imams, and that's why they all focused. The rest of the imams are shaheed too. Why focus on Imam Hussain alayhi salam? Turning it into a movement is a responsibility of all the followers of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, not just the ulama. This is a movement, ongoing movement. If the message has gotten across to you, please recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, today we would like to discuss the paradox of secular Shiaism. What is secular Shiaism and how is the phenomenon a paradox? What does Shia scholarship say about secularism itself? The traits of secular Shias, at the end of the day, if a phenomenon is called and known to be secular Shiaism, there have to be some subscribers and some followers of that school of thought. So what are the traits of these secular Shias, generally speaking? And last but not the least, how can and who can stop the spread of secular Shiaism within Shia circles? These 4 points will be discussed tonight if you recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to secular Shiaism, it is a phenomenon in which the Shia beliefs, Shia fiqh, Shia akhlaq, Shia narrative of history and Shia understanding of history, and Shia social identity is embraced and maintained, while the Shia political thought is completely or partially ignored. So this is a definition of Shia secularism or secular Shiaism. So the request is to repeat it one more time. It is a phenomena, it is a school of thought, it is an understanding of Islam in which Shia beliefs, Shia fiqh, which we know to be ahkam, for instance, Shia narrative of history, our understanding of history, what events transpired in history, and the social identity of being a Shia is maintained. At the same time, while they are maintained, something is put aside, something is sidelined, and that is what Shia political thought. As soon as you take this political thought out of the equation of Shiaism or Shia Islam, it becomes secular Shiaism. Make sense? If this definition is clear, please recite a salawat. And by the way, if it's not clear, you can shout from the crowd, sisters or brothers, because this definition is something we need to know before we can proceed. Please recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So, brothers and sisters, secular Shiaism proposes the separation of Islam and politics, especially in the time of occultation of the infallible Imam. So we're taking it to the next level, a step forward. Especially in the time of the absence or the occultation of the infallible Imam. This secular Shiaism is a self-contradictory statement and hence a paradox. This is the claim that we are making. Once again, this secular Shiaism is a paradox. The murakkab of these two terms, it doesn't sit together too well. It's a paradox. It's a self-contradictory terminology. So, how do we claim this? And how do we prove this? You know, part of it is going to refer to the lecture we had last night, the discussion we did, and rest of it, inshallah, I'm going to cover right now. How is secular Shiaism, this term, which is apolitical Shiaism, in other words, how is it paradox? Recite the salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, the Prophet of Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, created the first Islamic government in Medina. We all know that. This was the first Islamic system and the first Islamic government during his lifetime. After that, Imam Ali alayhi salam, who was supposed to be the next head of state for the Muslims, for the Muslim Ummah, his right was usurped. And as we explained yesterday, what was usurped? His governance and his government, not his iman, not his ilm, not his taqwa. None of the other things were usurped by the others. What was usurped? His political right to rule, his position. Correct? Imam Hassan alayhi salam, he comes after. His uprising against Muawiyah was so that Imam Hassan alayhi salam could establish the Islamic system and Islamic government. I don't think anybody has any disagreement up until this point. And for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, as we spoke last night, at length, we proved how Imam Hussein alayhi salam's government and the formation of Imam's government was the objective of Imam alayhi salam. I'm not saying that was the only objective, but it was the objective of Imam's uprising against Yazid. Imam was not just against the Sharibul Khamr. We explained last night. He was against this Sharibul Khamr, this illegitimate ruler ruling over Muslims. Him becoming the ruler, that was the problem. And the proof we gave last night is, otherwise Imam Hussain alayhi salam would have risen up against everyone who was consuming alcohol, which he didn't, right? So, as we explained last night, Imam Hussain alayhi salam stood against secularism. We remember that, right? In fact, brothers and sisters, the struggle of all the imams, all of the infallible imams, against the non-taghuti, non-divine taghuti governments of their respective times was to establish the divine Islamic government and Islamic system. All the infallible imams, they were after this. And this, for this, if you want to refer to Insanat Davi 150 Saleh, 250-year-old man, you know, you can look at the details how each single imam, he was tasked, divinely tasked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to create that Islamic system. An interesting fact, brothers and sisters, when you talk to the secular Shias, you know, again, when we say secular Shias, apolitical Shias, who subtract politics from Shia Islam. When you talk to them and you say, oh, by the way, the 12th Imam is going to come and he is going to implement the divine justice system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the form of Islamic government and Islamic system, they don't deny it. Alhamdulillah, you know, this is a good thing. So they have the realization that from Imam Ali alayhi salam all the way to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam ajallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, the common denominator and the objective of all the imams was to establish the Islamic system and Islamic government. Alhamdulillah, even the secular Shias, they accept it too. Mimunachi, what remains is the time of occultation. Isn't that right? If we're together by this point and you're not becoming dizzy, please recite the salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli So we said none of our imams were apolitical. None of our imams were apolitical. They did not see politics and religion to be separate, brothers and sisters. Hence, the pure and original Shiaism was never apolitical either. The pure Muhammadan Islam was never apolitical. Secular Shiaism is an incomplete representation of Shia Islam. It can be argued that secular Shiaism is a distorted, misleading, deviated, and spiritless understanding of Shia Islam. That's what it comes down to. Does it make sense? And if you have any questions, inshallah, we can discuss it after the majlis. What does the Shia scholarship say about secularism? We have given you the introduction. What is secular Shiaism? We have explained it, and we have explained our position about it too in the light of last night's majlis. Please recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Just to put everyone in their comfort zone, I've brought some statements from Shia scholarship that inshallah all of us accept. What is their position and stance regarding secularism? So we know that we are not just coming up with something that is not real, or our senior ulama in the Shia scholarship, they're not attentive towards it. So the first person that we're going to refer to, the first esteemed personality, is Imam Ruhullah Khomeini Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayh. He says, religion minus politics is just like a tree without water. And politics without religion is like water without a tree. In our maktab, both of them go hand in hand. We can't pick and choose. Imam Khomeini, that famous statement, Deen ma siyasat ma ast, wa siyasat ma deen ma ast. Our religion is our politics is our religion. When we take religion, we take it from Ali ibn Abi Talib. We take Alawi religion. When we take politics, once again, we refer back to Ali ibn Abi Talib. The principles of politics of Ali ibn Abi Talib is what creates the framework for the Shia politics in all times. We don't believe in taking something from Ali alayhi salam and take something from the secular world, the liberal world. Unfortunately, because these topics were never opened up, today, majority of the Shias, if not majority, many Shias, to be on the safe side, they are proponents of liberal democracy. Whose fault is it? We did not discuss these topics. It's our fault. We left the divine politics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which was conveyed and transferred to us through the Holy Prophet and through the infallible Imams, we put it aside. And today, Shias are confused. They don't have a political system of their own, they think, unfortunately. So Imam Khamenei is the next person. He says, some people want to remove the masjid from the political issues altogether. Brothers, these are concerning issues. These are relevant issues. This is what's happening throughout the world within Shia communities. Some people want to remove the masjid from the political issues altogether. They say, Agha, don't enter politics. Do your own work. That is, let's offer that prayer and leave. Just a pure peace namaz. These are the words of Imam Khamenei, the prayer leader. This is the very secularism, Imam Khamenei concludes. If your relationship with masjid is nothing more than offering those 2 rakat or 3 rakat or 4 rakat prayers, brothers and sisters, I'm sorry to tell you, know that you're a secular. Yes, it hurts, but this is who predominantly the Shias today are. First of all, many don't even go to masjid. Those who go to masjid, they go there just to pray. Isn't that right? That makes us what? According to what we are discussing, secular Shias, unfortunately, many of the people around the world. Imam Khamenei, in another statement, he says, secularism does not mean non-religiosity. This is another misconception, and I'll complete the statement, my commentary in the middle. This is another misconception that sometimes many have in their mind. When we say secular, they think it's la diniyat, irreligiosity, right? Being non-religion, not accepting any religion. No, brothers and sisters, there's a difference between atheist and secular. Secular is someone, again, let me first complete the statement and inshallah we'll talk about it. Imam Khamenei says, secularism means that religion does not have any role in other than personal actions. That is my commentary, socio-political sphere. What else is left? In addition to personal actions, what is out there? Socio-political arena, the affairs of the Muslim Ummah, the society at large, not just Shias, other human beings. So Imam Khamenei is talking about secularism is when politics or deen is confined just to personal ibadat, personal mu'amilat, personal everyday chores. And when it comes to society, who defines the policies for the society? The taghuti governments. Who makes decisions for the society? The taghuti governments. Where are the Shias of Ali and Hassan and Hussein? In their Husseiniya, the masjid. That's the equation that it comes down to, right? Imam Khamenei, in another place, he says, those who tried to remove Islam from social issues and political issues and limit it to personal issues and private issues of people's lives and in fact have a secular view of Islam, their answer is the issue of Ghadir. Subhanallah. The Ghadir that we have? The Ghadir that we have listened to from our childhood. Imam Khamenei says that the answer to this secular approach is Ghadir, where the wilaya and the imama and the wasaya of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam was announced. What was the announcement about? It was taking charge of the socio-political affairs of the Muslim Ummah. Neither was it limited to just being friend, as some Ahlul Sunnah have explained it, Man kuntu mawla fahaza aliyun mawla. They say that mawla means friend here. It was not limited to friend. Imam Ali alayhi salam was beloved of everyone anyways, right? His moral excellences are unlimited. Nor was it limited to that, nor was it limited to your personal affairs. It was all inclusive to the entire human society that he was supposed to be a ruler of. So Imam Khamenei says that those who believe that secular approach is the correct approach, which means we subtract and minus politics from Islam, their answer is what? Ghadir. In another place, Imam Khamenei says, and I brought this in Farsi, didn't have time to translate it. So Imam Khamenei says, and I won't translate it, inshallah, you just know what it means. Hayat ha nemi tawanand secular bashand. Hayat Imam Hussein secular man nadarim. Hayat, he's talking about Hayat, Husseiniya, Masjid, Imam Bargah. The gathering of mu'mineen. He's like, we don't have the secular gathering of mu'mineen in Islam. This is not something part of Islam. Yani, he continues. Alake man be Islam e siyasi ast. First he says, har kasi alake man be Imam Hussein ast. Yani alake man be Islam e siyasi ast. Islam e mujahid ast. Islam e muqatil ast. Islam e khun dadan ast. Islam e jaan dadan ast. Ma'ana ye etiqad be Imam Hussein in ast. He's like, we don't have secular hayat in Islam. Yet we see that many of the Islamic centers, even in Muslim countries, West ke dige iftazast, even in Muslim countries, they have a problem when you talk about politics from the minbar. They're like, this is the minbar of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. We're not going to discuss the political issues of the Muslim ummah. Khayli khayanat hai. The mu'mineen are suffering, the muslimin are suffering, and this person wants to change this minbar of Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam into a ritualistic minbar for educational entertainment at the best. This is the best you get, educational entertainment, if it's not used to spew inharafat and sectarianism and so on and so forth. It is used for what? Educational entertainment. This is what we are dealing with, brothers and sisters. Shahid Mutahri says, if Hussein ibn Ali was here today, he would have said that if you want to do azadari for me, if you want to beat chest for me, if you want to mourn me with chains, your slogans today should be Palestine. Shahid Mutahri, Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayhi, on behalf of Imam Hussein Alayhi Salam, is informing us. These are the people who studied Imam Hussein Alayhi Salam. These are the people who know the maktab of Imam Hussein Alayhi Salam. They are informing us. Shahid Mutahri says in another place, Shimr has been dead for 1300 years. Recognize the Shimr of today. Today, the doors and walls of this city should be shaking with the slogan of Palestine. They have indoctrinated us. Aga, the issue of Palestine is an internal issue and is related to the Arabs and Israel. This is Shahid Mutahri for us. This is Shahid Mutahri's understanding of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Look how far we and our communities and our preachers are from this understanding. Unfortunately, secular Shiaism prevails predominantly. You know, sometimes people say we should not mention our weaknesses out in public. Brothers and sisters, it's in our face. We cannot hide it anymore. It is so obvious. You look at Gaza, so many innocents, they are martyred there. Yet there are so many out there who don't even say a word of condemnation. And they are the best of the Shias. Everybody likes them. There's so many preachers, there's so many scholars, there's so many Islamic centers, there's so many masajid. What's going on here? You take the name of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and you're not concerned about the mazlumin? Ajab. And even if they talk about the mazlumin, they try to cover it up. Oh, it's a humanitarian crisis. Why do they say that? Because they do not want to defend the resistance in the face of this human catastrophe. The resistance of the Palestinians, the resistance of the Lebanese, the resistance of the Iraqis. They want to shy away from that. So when they saw that the pressure has mounted to a point that as the nemishe, that we don't say a word in support of Palestine, they take this direction. They still don't support resistance. These are the afat of the secular understanding of Shia Islam that has been presented as Shia Islam. We have already said it's a paradox. Secularism and Shiaism don't go hand in hand. Imam Musa Sadr says, and brothers and sisters, please pay attention to this. Imam Musa Sadr says, the Hayat morning gathering, Islamic center or masjid, however you want to translate Hayat. He says, the Hayat that is not concerned with fight against Israel, Shimr also comes and beats his chest in that Hayat. This is Imam Musa Sadr. How scholarly are you possibly going to go? This is the cream of Shia scholarship. They're talking that any Islamic center where istikbar sateezi is not done, anti-US narrative, anti-Israel narrative, anti-UK narrative, anti-Canada narrative is not talked about, even the shamers of the time will come and they will beat their chest there, according to Imam Musa Sadr. These are not my words. They would do matam. Ayatullah Sistani Hafadahullah. Please recite a salawat. For the longest time, brothers and sisters, some tried to push the narrative that Ayatollah Sistani is apolitical. I think those who are grown up enough, we all know, we have seen those times, we have witnessed those. The claim was, oh, Ayatollah Khomeini, Ayatollah Khamenei, they are political, fuqaha, maraje. Ayatollah Sistani is apolitical. Unfortunately, this was the narrative that was pushed, at least in the West. Back in the day, I was in the US at that time. I know about that. And I'm sure in other places throughout the Islamic world too, you can see traces of that. This is such an injustice against a marja and a faqih. You know, this is a slander, a tuhmat. And why do we, and how do we say that? You look at Ayatollah Sistani Hafizahullah's statements against Israel, against the Zionist regime, the occupying, illegal, and illegitimate, baby killer, brutal, genocidal Zionist regime. You look at his statements. That's not politics to you. You look at Ayatollah Sistani's ikdam and his action when it comes to creating Hashd al-Shaabi against the US-backed Daesh in the region, protecting Iraq, protecting the shrines. That's not politics to you. And there's so many other masadiq. When the filthy boots of the United States of American soldier, they went into Iraq, Ayatollah Sistani took a position. Unfortunately, yet, there are those who even till today try to use Ayatollah Sistani's shoulder to prove their own cowardice or their own misunderstanding or lack of understanding of Shiaism. Our scholarship was never apolitical. Yes, in different times, in different places, in different zaman, in different makan, in the face of different tactics, just like we talk about imams, the infallible imams, they had different strategies. But to say that some of them were apolitical is an absurd idea, brothers and sisters. This is something that needs to be countered properly. Yes, some of them may not have made the best decisions too. So what? They tried their best. Right? But to say that some of them were apolitical, this is wrong. Back in the day, you know, I remember the centers in the West, the Islamic centers, the centers that would not allow the preachers and ulama to come and speak about Al-Quds, they would not let them enter and speak at all in their centers. Who? Which ulama? Who would talk about Al-Quds and Palestine? Even in those Islamic centers today, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, they have started to talk about Palestine. So things are moving in positive direction. Those centers which somehow created this, camouflaged, that we are apolitical. You go to their parking lots, I remember, we would go to their parking lots to distribute the leaflets for Al-Quds Day rally. And they would call police on the people distributing. Shia centers I'm talking about. And not too long ago, just 14, 15 years ago. Alhamdulillah, because of the pressure that has built, because of the resistance of the Palestinians themselves, because the world is waking up to the reality and they recognize the oppressor and the oppressed now, even these centers, alhamdulillah, are now starting to allow the talk about Palestine. Shia centers. Brothers and sisters, these are few of the scholars that I wanted to list, and the list is long. from Ayatollah Makarim Shirazi to Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi to Ayatollah Behjet, you know, you name it. It's a long list. Ayatollah Hakim, Ayatollah Sadr, Shahid Sadr, you know, all of them. The Shia scholarship was unanimous in all times. It's the middle management. The middle management tweaked Islam and Tashayyu for the ordinary people. They presented it in a way that ordinary people who would not necessarily know the language of their faqih or marja or high-level esteemed scholar, they would just look at this middle management and say, okay, he must be right because he knows Farsi, he knows Arabic, he knows... So brothers and sisters, we have established so far that this term, secular Shiaism, is a paradox. And its wujud and its existence is not possible, muhale. Please recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So we're talking about the traits of secular Shias now. We're talking about the traits of secular Shias now. First of all, before we talk about, you know, because these are sensitive things and you understand them, right? And some of them may be controversial. I want to put out a disclaimer. You know, I was thinking about it. You know, the idea is not to disrespect anyone. The idea is not to say that somebody is not sincere. The idea is not to put ordinary people's sincerity and ikhlas under question. That's not the idea. So before we start talking about the traits of secular Shias, I would say that it is not implied that they are insincere, the categories that we'll talk about. Unfortunately, these people, they are following what they have been taught in the name of Shia Islam. So they learned Shiaism somehow, and whatever they learned, they're trying to practice that. So overall, it is the fault of the Muballighin and Khawas that they haven't introduced the pure Muhammadan Islam to the masses. When we talk about the masses, we're not playing a blame game here. No, it's our responsibility. We're just highlighting these things so we know what we're dealing with, the challenges at hand. Like we said yesterday, the member of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his purpose is to know the challenges of our own time and be able to strategize and resolve those challenges. And Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, these categories that we're talking about, after the Islamic Revolution and after the success of the Islamic Republic and Islamic Revolution, the trend is changing now. And Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, these are the blessings and the aftermath of this blessed and ilahi revolution that we are witnessing in our lifetimes. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And this is the result of those martyrs who have laid down their lives to save and protect Islam and spread Islam. Today we are seeing the results of those. So the traits of secular Shias, brothers and sisters. The first one, when you engage with secular Shias, one thing you see is very common. And that is, I'll say it in English first, what does it have to do with me? And reciprocally, they would say, what does it have to do with you? In Farsi, they say, Bimanchi. Reciprocally, in Farsi, they say, Betochi. In Urdu, they say, Mujhe kya? Reciprocally, it's said, Tujhe kya? Right? This, by far, if you engage with secular Shias, this is the foundation of their thought. And if you notice, and since ulama and teachers are sitting here, you know, with your permission, you know, I continue to speak. If you notice, this is exact opposite of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded for us, which is what? Amr bil ma'roof wa nahi anil munkar. Bidding the good and forbidding the evil. This is exact opposite of that. Bimanchi, betochi. It's none of my concern. And this is something the West keeps pushing, this individualistic mindset, this secular mindset. while they themselves, when you look at the hypocrisy of the West, the collective West, I'm not going to single out the head of the snake, the great Satan, the United States of America. The collective West is a culprit when it comes to that. And that is that they meddle in the personal affairs of every individual, not just the countries, not just the regions. And when it comes to preaching, they create a generation of people that are unconcerned about what happens around them. Secular individuals. Bemanchi betochi. What does it have to do with me? What does it have to do with you? This is the hypocrisy of the West, brothers and sisters. Know what we're dealing with, right? So the first thing we said here is that they have this mabna, which is very isolated. If you go to, you know, I don't want to get into, trust me, I don't want to get into the examples, because otherwise it's going to take us like entire night to go through some of these categories. But just to get your mind going, inshallah, you keep thinking about masadiq yourselves. You go to Iraq, for instance. I'll tell you my own experience. Recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. I went to Iraq a few years ago, and I saw that there are these people who have actually injured their, I don't know how you say it, like next to your eyes, right? This area.
Temple.
Okay. Right? They had injured it. I saw one person on both sides. I saw one person, I was like, maybe he had some accident. I saw another person, a young guy, very nice looking, handsome guy, right? I look at the second person, again, same thing. The third person, same thing. Fourth person, same thing. I saw so many of them that their temples were injured. So I became curious. I asked them, what is it? And they said, we did azadari. Like they were bleeding here, both sides. Azadari of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. I'm like, I haven't seen this type of azadari before, where you're letting blood out, like from, what is going on? No, we do it. I'm like, it's just you. Yeah, just we do it. And then they took me to an office, the infamous Shirazi office. And I was in civil clothing, right? Just normal clothing. So I started to become curious. I engaged with some of their main key people there. And when I asked them, they're like, yeah, this is the azadari that we do. I'm like, well, traditionally, this has never been part of azadari. So what's going on here? No, this is, you know, a new way of azadari that we have come up with. So I said, well, this is something, you know, that doesn't look nice. These young people, you know, they're getting injured here, bleeding. What is going on? It just doesn't look nice. The visual is not nice. They're like, betochi. The mindset is, what does it have to do with you? We're doing it. It's our body, and it's our decision. Isn't that what the feminists say too? And sometimes our Muslim sisters fall in the trap as well. Defending the hijab, they say, it's our body, it's our choice. I understand why they make this counter slogan, but in reality, no. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's given body. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decision. It's none of our decision. So these secular thought processes and mindsets, this is how they work. Another of their salient feature and trait is that they want to talk about the Yazid of yesterday. They want to talk about the Umr Sa'd of, or Ibn Sa'd of yesterday. And they're going to talk about Shimr of yesterday. But as soon as you say, let's talk about the Yazid of today, which is the United States of America. Let's talk about the Umr Sa'd of today, which is the United Kingdom. Let's talk about the Shimr of today, which is the Zionist regime of Israel. They shy away from it. They don't want to talk. They don't accept the notion. Again, why? Because of the secular mindset. Secular Shiaism promotes the idea that the only responsibility of any Shia is to shed tears for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and that's about it. They insist on this. They insist on this. That the only responsibility of a Shia and the purpose of creation of a Shia is only one thing, and that is shed tears for Imam Hussein alayhi salam and leave it at that. How many times have we encountered these secular Shias in our lives? Brothers and sisters, we know that there is a reward for even a tiniest drop of tear that we shed for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. We know that. It's promised, it's guaranteed. Never doubt about it. But to confining it to just these tears and taking away the burden of responsibility from the shoulders of Shias in the name of Shiaism, this is unfair and unjust. At the end of the day, Hazrat Zahra Salamu Alaiha, she knowingly, proactively stopped certain people from coming to her burial and shedding tears. Isn't that right? Look at the history. Certain people, Hazrat Zahra herself, she said that this person must not come to my burial and shed tears. Similarly, for Hazrat Zainab Salamullah Alaiha, you look in Karbala, when they were taken through the bazaars to the Darbar, and even within Karbala, when they were attacking the camp and the tents of Ahlul Bayt, many of them were crying. The history tells us, right? Many of them were crying. What is the value of their tears, brothers and sisters? Just shedding tears is not a fazilat, brothers and sisters. Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam want us to shed tears, but that tears that are with the understanding of the mission of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. They want us to walk their path. Not just shed tears and feel that we are off the hook. We have no other responsibility. Even if Mazlumin are dying throughout the world, let them die. The system of kufr and shirk is taking over the entire world, let it be. Bemanchi, the purpose of my creation is just to shed tears. No, brothers and sisters, this is a secular understanding again of the noble school of Shiaism. Secular Shias push the idea of not having any enemy in today's time and age. You know, sometimes you engage with our own Shias and you start talking about enemy, it's as if like something just turned off in their mind. It's just like, I don't want to even hear about it. They're like, no, we have no enemies. We love everyone. And everyone should just love us. Well, technically, yeah. But does it work like that? No matter how akhlaqi you are, at the end of the day, we cannot be better in our akhlaq than the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. If the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam had enemies, what makes us think that we're not going to have enemies? In fact, we have narrations from Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam that those who try not to have any enemy are munafiq. Those who have no enemy, they're munafiq. This means they're pleasing everyone. They're pleasing the enemies of Allah. They're pleasing the friends of Allah. I don't know how you do that, but what does it make you then? Munafiq, a hypocrite. That the enemies are happy with you, the friends are happy with you, Imam's followers are happy with you, those who attack Islam are happy with you, they have no problem with you. Magimisha. So they somehow insist, and they're indoctrinated that, oh, we're not supposed to have enemies, right? Moving on to the next one, and I'm trying to rush as much as I can. Secular Shias promote the idea of being cozy with the oppressive governments, especially the superpowers. Brothers and sisters, Imam Khomeini, when he launched his movement, he said this is the movement of mustazafin, of the oppressed masses. You know, and there are other schools of thought within Shias, political schools of thought, who said that no, if we somehow get in good, friendly position with the superpowers, we can actually bring about a change. Imam Khomeini rejected this idea. We don't need to be connected to the power hubs. Even today, and I don't want to talk about the domestic politics of the Islamic Republic of Iran, but even today you see that trend. That if we are in good terms with those three countries, then somehow a magic is going to happen. And if we are at odds with those three superpowers, then we are disconnected from everyone. Tukafasim, masalan. Isn't that right? This is not Islamic approach, brothers and sisters. Islamic approach is that superpowers who actually oppress other innocent human beings anywhere in the world, they have to be fought against by the Shias of Ali alayhi salam. The secular Shia's approach towards du'as taught by the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam is as if these du'as are nothing more than a magical spell or mantras. They would recite du'as, they would recite ziyarat, and arguably, sometimes, maybe more than many mujahideen of Islam. But the understanding that they have, unfortunately, is that these du'as are some sort of a magic spell. These ziyarat are some sort of magic spell. So the result is what, brothers and sisters? The ziyarat says, "Inni salmun liman salamakum, wa harbun liman harabakum." They keep repeating that. While the enemy keeps oppressing them, they keep repeating the words of the ziyarah. Honestly, was that the purpose of Imam saying those words and conveying them to us, that we end up repeating them over and over again without taking any action? Why is it that nobody talks about it? Why is it that nobody brings these things up? These people are not at fault. They were told, if you recite it 300 times, this is what's going to happen. If you recite it 500 times, this is what's going to happen. If you recite it 1,000 times, this is what's going to happen. So these poor people, they're doing it. While the enemy is continuing to oppress them. Inni salmun liman salamakum, that I'm at peace with those who are at peace with you, O Abu Abdullah. And replace Abu Abdullah alayhi salam with Imam of the time, O Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And I'm at war with each single one of those who are at war with you, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. If Imam Mahdi alayhi salam come today, who is he going to fight? Put your hand on your heart and answer this question. Is Imam Mahdi alayhi salam not going to fight the United States of America if he reappears today? Isn't that what Imam Zaman alayhi salam is going to do? Khub, what is my relationship with this tyrant of my time? Inni salmun liman salamakum wa harbun liman harabakum. Was not supposed to be just repeated. Yes, repeating it has reward. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put reward in it. But the real hikmah behind this was to call you towards action, to instigate you towards action. Quick misal, quick example, just for the youth, you know, just so that you get this clear. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Akimus Salat, you just don't keep repeating this verse. You go get up, you do wudu, and you pray. Isn't that right? Why is it that when it comes to the enemy, why is it that when it comes to resistance, we just confine with reciting and repeating the dua? Brothers and sisters, the dua 27 of Sahifa Kamila, which is for the people of the frontier, you know, read that. Secular Shias, you know, in Muharram and Ramadan, I'm not going to listen to any songs. Ta'til. I'm going to start praying. No makeup for ladies. I'm not going to do makeup in front of non-mahram. I'm going to start wearing hijab and chador. These are the reformations. Alhamdulillah, good stuff. I'm going to start reciting Quran. I'm going to start remembering Imam Hussain alayhi salam. But what happened and what happens after Muharram? This is again that secular understanding that Imam Hussain alayhi salam and Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha are looking at me only during the Muharram. Rest of the year, as if they don't know what I'm doing. Alhamdulillah, after the Islamic Revolution and after Islamic Republic and its efforts, this trend is changing in the world, alhamdulillah. We see many youth, they are coming towards Islam, the pure Muhammadan Islam. They are understanding their responsibilities. They're understanding that they cannot have this dual lifestyle anymore. Back in the day, maybe yes, but alhamdulillah, things are getting improved. Still a lot of work to be done, brothers and sisters. And I say it because, you know, you are the muballighin. Off right now or off tomorrow. These are the things we need to address. Secular Shia go to ziyarat and majlis for fulfillment of their own desires. And like we said last night, Aghayun, Khanumha, we need to ask the Imam of the time. We need to ask Ahle Karbala. What are your desires? What is it that you want from us? We are your slaves. We are your servants. Give us dastur. Give us commands. This is what our attitude should be towards the ziyarat and going to the masumeen. Instead, we go with a complete opposite mindset. And what is that mindset? I'm here with a list of things that I want you to do for me. Again, this is that secular mindset, secular Shia. For secular Shias, and this is probably the last point, the secular Shias, you know, 11th of Muharram, brothers and sisters, after Ashura, it is time to relax and rest. We did Azadari for 10 days, mashallah. May Allah accept it, and inshallah, Allah will accept it. May Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha be pleased. Inshallah, she will be pleased. But on the 11th of Muharram, now is what? The relaxed time, the rest time. Isn't that what we see? Brothers and sisters, 10th of Muharram, Imam becomes Shaheed. Imam Hussain alayhi salam becomes Shaheed for a cause, for a reason. You should be asking, I should be asking, what was that reason? What am I supposed to do? Imam is gone. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, Hazrat Zainab salamullah alayha, they are waiting for me to act. The journey starts there. What do we do culturally? What does it say? Alam thande karna. Look, our understanding of Islam, of tashayyu. 10th of Muharram, Imam Hussain alayhi salam is saying, Hal min nasin yansurna. Imam is becoming martyred. And the 11th of Muharram, the Shias are going on ta'til. Muharram is over. For secular Shias, I'm talking about. And all those disclaimers for all those brothers and sisters who have been here before. We're not insulting or disrespecting anyone. We're discussing a dilemma that we're dealing with. Why are we not moving forward the way we should have moved forward? Why is it that the Imam of the time is still in occultation? Why does it not bother us? And we feel that part of the reason, we're not saying everything, part of the reason is what we're discussing. It is because of our attitudes, brothers and sisters. Secular Shias, again, a personal thing. There are Shias in the Husseiniya, in the masjid, in Imam Bargah, around Shias. But when they go to their school, their college, their university, their workplace, their attitude changes. As if they have nothing to do with Shiaism, you know. Their raftar is no different. Their attitude and approach is no different than an atheist. Especially, I'm talking about, since it's being recorded and people are watching live too, especially in the Western countries, right? Brothers and sisters, you should be Husseini 24/7. I should be Husseini 24/7, 365 days a year. This is the only identity we should have and we must carry. 10 days of Muharram, we are one way. 11th of Muharram onwards, we are different. After Arba'een, we are different. When we are in private gatherings, we are different. When we sit down with ulama, we are different. When we sit down with ulama, we are different. When we sit down with our friends, we are different. Co-workers is different. When we sit down with non-believers, disbelievers, who are not Muslims necessarily, we are different. All of these identities, these are the problems, brothers and sisters. Last point, secular Shias are usually seen highlighting the sectarian differences between Shias and Sunnis to a point where it turns into hatred between Shias and Sunnis. You know, what is it that they play on? The sectarian narrative. That's what they keep busy about. Keep bickering about those differences between Shias and Sunnis, keep highlighting those differences between Shias and Sunnis, while the leadership, the Islamic leadership from Imam Khomeini to Imam Khamenei, and the fuqaha and maraji of Islam, the responsible scholarship of Islam, and the mujahideen of Islam like Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah, and all the greats, they're talking about Islamic unity, but this one cult operating out of the United Kingdom, paid from the British Treasury, Munafiqeen, they keep spewing out their venom when it comes to Islamic unity and creating that sectarian narrative. Shame on them. And secular Shias are so happy. Oh, they're defending Islam. No, Baba, they're not defending Islam. They're destroying Islam. This British Shiaism is a reality. The sooner we understand and realize it, the better off we will be. And not just understand and realize, we need to strategize and plan against them. They're conspiring against the pure Muhammadan Islam, weakening the roots of Islam. When Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei talks about them, many people there are like, you know, no, we haven't seen anything like this, you know. There's no conspiracy going on. As the time moves forward, we're seeing that he was informing us about the realities. This other person in California, I believe he sits, the Afghani guy, confused. And he tries to confuse people. What is the worth of these people in front of our fuqaha? Who are these people? And painful thing, brothers and sisters, is that these people are getting famous on social media. You look at YouTube, because the Shia, which is secular minded, they don't realize what game is being played against them. They feel that Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam is being defended. They are being defended. No, brothers and sisters, it is not pleasing Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. Islamic disunity is only, like Imam Khomeini said, that anybody who creates Islamic disunity or creates sectarianism or fans the flames of sectarianism is either the agent of the superpowers or is not an agent but is working for their benefit. This is who these people are, brothers and sisters. Who can stop the spread of this secular Shiaism is the last heading. Now we have two choices, brothers and sisters. I take my time to explain this last heading, or we leave it for another day and we go straight to Masaib. I am inshallah available for both the choices. If people think that I should explain this and you have another 15-20 minutes before we get to Masaib, then inshallah I will explain it in next, hopefully 20 minutes at least. These topics, brothers and sisters, they take time because you can't just do an ishare and move forward, right? So I apologize for taking your time. I had only two nights, you know, given other better speakers than me with better content. So I'm kind of forced to crunch all of these things into these two sessions. Please forgive me for that. And inshallah, your staying for these discussions is encouraging to begin with. And secondly, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to reward you for these. For each other's safety and long life and health, for you and your families, please together recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. We have explained secular Shiaism. Who can potentially stop it? The spread of this secular Shiaism. Well, the answer is, brothers and sisters, the ulama, first and foremost. And at the second level, it is every single person of the Muslim Ummah. You can be part of this struggle. And you are supposed to be part of this struggle. Ulama alone cannot do what they're supposed to do and stop this secular Shiaism from spreading. Yes, ulama are wurasatul anbiya according to the hadith. But brothers and sisters, the spread of this secular Shiaism is so deep rooted in Shia communities that to uproot it, it is going to take a lot more than just the ulama. Yes, the ulama have to lead the effort, and I agree with you. Right? Ulama, in many cases, know about these issues. I'm not saying all cases. In many cases, know about these issues. So the question is, why is it that they don't talk about these issues? What stops them? Why not talk about it? Why have many, if not the most of the preachers, especially those who go to the West or seek a visa or an opportunity to go to the West, why is it that they present a predominantly secular version and understanding of Shiaism? Why? Brothers and sisters, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he tells us, he answers this question in the Sermon of Mina. Go and recite that sermon. Imam Hussein alayhi salam addressed to scholars and preachers in that sermon. Imam says, the blind, and I'm quoting, please pay attention, the blind, the dumb, and chronically ill everywhere lack protection in towns and have no mercy is shown to them. But you neither behave, talking to ulama, you neither behave in accordance with your function and rank, nor do you support or pay any regard to those who do. You purchase your safety. Pay attention, this is the answer. You, O ulama, purchase your safety from the oppressive ruling powers with flattery, cajolery, and compromise. End quote. This is Imam Hussein alayhi salam speaking. The problem is a grave problem. Some say, and we have heard these arguments, if we talk about this subject, our 501c or 501c3 or charity status, you know, it will be revoked. And we may not get those tax exemptions, for instance, the facilities, for instance, the funding, for instance. That's their excuse. Therefore, we have no choice but to comply with the standards of the Western governments, even if the essence of Islam gets trampled over in the process. Isn't that what we're seeing practically? I'm trying to answer a critical question. They say that we have no choice but to comply. Similarly, brothers and sisters, at an individual level, some choose to stay silent and indifferent in the face of oppression for the sake of their citizenship, green card, PR card, residency permit, traveling issues, etc. These are the realities we are dealing with. They don't go away if we don't talk about them. I think the only way they can potentially go away is if we talk about them. So, you know, brothers and sisters, to get off the hook, some call this unconditional compliance to the Western government's standards and requirements to be taqiyya. This unconditional compliance with their requirements and demands, they call it to be taqiyya. And as we see it, this unconditional compliance with the requirements and demands of the Western taghuti governments and systems cannot be the taqiyya of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. If it was the taqiyya of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu was salam, they would have done it themselves, which means Banu Umayyah and Banu Abbas would not have oppressed Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. Isn't that right? If this is the taqiyya, Islamic taqiyya, then how in the world were Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam tortured, killed, thrown in dungeons, jailed, their companions tortured, their families tortured? The unconditional compliance is not an option, brothers and sisters. No one is proposing, by the way, to do anything illegal. You know, sometimes when we talk about these things, people are like, oh, should we just become anarchists and we start breaking? No. No need to do anything illegal. Our question and our demand and our expectations, and when we say our, is the Islamic world's expectation from you, is that you do what is viable within the legal framework of the country. For example, protesting in the favor of Palestinians. Is it illegal in these Western countries? No, it's not. But we see many preachers and many scholars, they shy away from that. Why? Why would you not support the oppressed, at least superficially, by going to these protests? Is speaking about Palestine and the atrocities there illegal? No. Why do you not speak about it in your majalis? Why? These are the questions, these critical things. Again, think about more examples you have in mind, and inshallah, hopefully they get resolved over the course of time. Are the muballighin today doing jihad-e-tabyeen? The ulama, we said ulama are the ones who can fix this issue that we discussed tonight. Are they doing jihad-e-tabyeen to fix this issue of secular Shiaism? How many of them are doing it? By the way, about these things, we're not saying that no alim is doing anything. No, that's not the idea. We all know that, alhamdulillah, the righteous and pious ulama, qualified ulama, inshallah, they are trying to do whatever they can. That's not the point. We're talking about the overwhelming majority of ulama. Their topics, look at just their topics and you would know what's going on. Are we exposing the enemies? How many ulama are exposing the enemies? Enemies of Islam and Muslims and Shia and Sunni. Are we speaking, you know, up against the hijab ban? How many ulama are talking about it? What about this growing collective West's agenda of LGBTQ? How many ulama are discussing it? Are these things not to be talked? Well, all they have to say is, this is politics. We can't talk about politics. Their centers don't allow them to talk about these things in some cases. These are the realities, brothers and sisters. Are we expressing our concerns when Quran gets burnt in Sweden? Where is our voice? What is it that we have done when Charlie Hebdo comes out and creates caricatures, disrespectful caricatures of Prophet of Allah and Imam Khomeini, Imam Khamenei, and so on and so forth? Look, if we are not getting involved in socio-political affairs and the sphere of socio-political affairs of the Muslim Ummah, know that we are secular Shias then. And we said in last 2 days, Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam were not secular. Put the two together. If we're not doing our responsibility, we have nothing to do with the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. Yes, these are painful things. As Imam Hussein alayhi salam has said, brothers and sisters, the problem is that some of us purchase our safety from the oppressive ruling powers. How can we speak against them then? These were the words of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, not mine. Is it not the duty of Islamic scholars, brothers and sisters, to at least inform people of the camp of resistance? Do we not owe this much to these esteemed Mujahideen of Islam, the defenders of Islam, when it comes to Hezbollah Lebanon, Hamas, Jihad-e-Islami, Kataib-e-Hezbollah, An-Nujba, Hashd-e-Shaabi, Zainabiyun, Fatimiyun, Haydariyun? Do we not owe it to them that the Ummah needs to know who their Muhsins are? Who laid their lives, gave up their careers to defend Islam? Who's supposed to talk about them if not the ulama? They say it's risky, it's dangerous, the arrogant powers don't like it. We know that. When was the Shia not risky and dangerous, brothers and sisters? With all due respect, throughout the history, yes, it's dangerous. Imam Khamenei says, if people leave the path of Allah to save their lives, pay attention to this, brothers and sisters, especially sisters, I know you are tired, but I'm coming towards the end. Please don't miss this. If people leave the path of Allah to save their lives and do not speak the truth when they should, because their lives are in danger, or for their status, their position, or for their jobs, or for their wealth, or for the love of their children, family, relatives, and friends. If people leave the path of Allah, then what happens? Imam Khamenei says, the Hussein ibn Ali's will be taken to the slaughterhouse of Karbala and will be dragged to the place of slaughter. This is the end result. Ghamatu Islam ta'aruf nadarim. If people do not do their responsibilities, why? Because they don't want to risk their lives, they don't want to risk their families, they don't want to risk their wealth, and they don't speak where they should be speaking, then Rahbar says, Imam Khamenei says, that the Hussein of the time, Hussein ibn Ali's of the time, they will be dragged to the slaughterhouse. This is exactly what happened back in 61 Hijra. Their problems were no different than us. Their excuses were no different than us. They did not accompany Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, brothers and sisters, Imam Hussein alayhi salam exposed the Yazidi system of his time by not paying allegiance to the Yazid of his time. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam said, "Mithli la yubayu misla." Someone like me will never pledge allegiance to someone like Yazid. Imam did not say, I won't pledge allegiance to Yazid. He said, someone like me. Oh, Husseinis, we claim to be Husseinis. Someone like Hussein will never pledge allegiance to someone like Yazid. And today, if you relate Gaza to Karbala, some public speakers and orators, they come out and start saying, oh, you cannot compare the two. Also that they can take away that support, that potential support from the oppressed Palestinians. They come out on member and say, oh, you can't compare the two. Baba, we know nobody can compare to the Imam-e Masoom. Everybody knows that. This is established in Islam and Tashayyo. Why do you feel compelled to come out and say that, no, you can't compare it with Karbala? It's obvious. They're trying to take away that support from the Palestinians. Don't we know about the traditions where it said that when you drink cold water, remember Imam Hussein alayhi salam's thirst? Isn't that right? Baba, my thirst compared to Imam Hussain alayhi salam's thirst, Aslan, there's no comparison. We know that no one can compare to the status of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, the reality of the existence of the nur of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. We know that. Everybody knows that. Why then you say this? Imam Hussain alayhi salam himself says, "Misli la yuba." Someone like me, Imam is doing the comparison here. And this is the idea. We have hadith Qudsi, we don't have time. That if you do this, 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 you become Ayn of Allah, you have hands of Allah, you become Lisan of Allah. Don't we have these ahadith? So are we comparing ourselves to be the hands of Allah? Amir al-Mu'mineen was, no. This is Qiyas ma'al Fariq. And this is what these people do. These orators, they take advantage of the sentiments of the general masses to take away that political support that was otherwise there. Yet people invite them, yet people listen to them, unfortunately. Brothers and sisters, before we go to the masaib, today, in the end, we announce our rejection of the Yazidi system of the world by denouncing the arrogant system of today's Yazid, the head of the snake, the United States of America. We chant together three times, brothers and sisters, both. We chant together three times, death to America!
Death to America!
Death to America!
Death to America! Death to America!
We condemn and denounce the illegitimate, illegal, baby killer, criminal Zionist regime of Israel by chanting together three times, death to Israel!
Death to Israel!
Death to Israel!
Death to Israel!
And then we go towards the lands of Karbala. Imam Hussain alayhi salam said, Hal min nasirin yansurna. Isn't that right? Is there anyone to help me, to support me, and to help us and support us? We say to the Imam five times together, Labbaik ya Hussain!
Labbaik ya Hussain!
And let us go and visit the Imam of our age. Unfortunately, many a times we forget about the Imam of our age. Together five times, inshallah, we are going to say labbaik to our Imam, the Imam of our age, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and we say, labbaik ya Mahdi!
Labbaik ya Mahdi! Labbaik ya Mahdi! Labbaik ya Mahdi! Labbaik ya Mahdi! Labbaik ya Mahdi!
And during his occultation, brothers and sisters, our loyalty and our allegiance, it is with the deputy of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. That deputy is Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei. So together we chant the slogans of Labbaik ya Khamenei!
Labbaik ya Khamenei!
Labbaik ya Khamenei!
Labbaik ya Khamenei!
Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Wa ala al arwah allati halat bi fina'ik. Alayka minni salamullahi abadan ma baqiyat. بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. Brothers and sisters, let's take our hearts to the plains of Karbala. O the mourners of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, imagine for a second how wide the neck of a 6-month-old baby is. For the mourners, imagine how wide can it possibly be, Ya Ali Asghar. Imagine how dry that throat was. Imagine for a second
Ali Asghar alayhi salam had no water for days. He was thirsty. Imagine how hard would it be for a father for not being able to provide water to his 6 months old infant. For those of you who are fathers, take yourselves to the plains of Karbala. Go in that scorching heat of Karbala. Imagine what Imam Hussein alayhi salam was going through. Imam Hussein was so committed on the path of resisting against the tyrant of his time that even the thirst of Ali al-Asghar could not change his mind. Look at the commitment of Hussein. Imagine the neck of a 6-month-old baby, and then imagine the 3-headed arrow that was used against him. The books of history say that Imam Hussein alayhi salam had Hazrat Ali Asghar in his lap. An approximately 6 months old baby crying for water. This 3-headed arrow was struck against the neck of Ali Asghar. The arrow pierced through the neck of Ali Asghar. Brothers and sisters, this is the son of Hussein. According to the books of Maqtal, this arrow was designed to be used for camels. The 6 months old son of Hussein had to take this arrow. Look at the commitment of Hussein ibn Ali. Oh, the Shias of Hussein ibn Ali. Do you think that if Imam Hussein alayhi salam would have compromised at that time, he wouldn't have been able to get water for his son? Brothers and sisters, do you think that if Imam Hussein alayhi salam would have compromised at that time, he wouldn't have been able to save his infant Ali Asghar? Do you think that if Imam Hussein alayhi salam would have compromised in the face of oppression and tyranny at that time, he wouldn't have been able to save his son Ali Akbar? Do you think if he would have compromised in the face of injustice and arrogance at that time, he wouldn't have been able to save his brother Abbas? Do you think if he would have compromised in the face of bullying and intimidation at that time, he wouldn't have been able to save the chador and veil of Zainab? Imam Hussein alayhi salam chose not to compromise. Imam Hussein alayhi salam made a decision not to compromise because of his conviction on the path of Allah, because of his submission and love towards Allah, because of his principled stance against oppression, tyranny, and injustice. This is who Hussein is. Brothers and sisters, this is who Hussein is. The arrow pierced through the neck of Ali Asghar. Imam's hands were filled with blood. Imam rubbed his hands on his face. Imam walks back to the tents with Ali Asghar. There was a difference though. When he took Hazrat Ali Asghar, he was alive. Now the Imam is bringing his baby back, all soaked in his own blood. How difficult would it have been for Imam Hussein alayhi salam to tell Ali Asghar's mom, a mother who sent her 6 months old baby who was ruthlessly and mercilessly massacred by the Yazidis? Don't we see the same thing happening today in the world? Don't we see 6 months old babies being massacred in Palestine, in Yemen? Where is our support for them? How can we be so naive not to see innocent blood being spilled over at the hands of the Yazidis and the Shims of today? How can a Husseini be a spectator and be okay with it? How can a Husseini be indifferent towards it? How can a Husseini not even say a word? Imagine how hard would it have been for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And these are the last words, brothers and sisters. Imagine how hard it would have been for Imam Hussein alayhi salam to dig a grave of Ali Asghar in Karbala. Just imagine that Zulfiqar of Ali that was used against the enemies of Islam in the battlefield is now being used to dig the grave of the grandson of Ali, the son of Hussein. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْكَلِبٍ يَنْكَلِبُ. Soon will the wrongdoers know the end that they shall reach. Ya Allah, guide us to be prepared for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. Ya Allah, hasten the reappearance of Imam Al-Qaim, who will fill this earth with justice and equity. Ya Allah, enable us to relieve the oppressed from the oppression of the oppressors. Ya Allah, give long life to sincere scholars, our teachers, fuqaha, and especially to the leader Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Ya Allah, protect the system of Wilayatul Faqih. Ya Allah, strengthen the Islamic Republic. Ya Allah, protect the defenders of Islam and the Mujahideen of Islam. Ya Allah, free the believers from the unjust imprisonment of the kuffar and munafiqeen. Ya Allah, give shifa to the ill. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim. Ya Hussein.